we've been doing the series, The Good Book, as many of you know. You know, it's going through 40 significant, and actually we added one, so 41 significant events in Scripture. And the last 2 weeks was Matthew 5. We're on Matthew 5 and on Matthew 6. And today we're talking about Matthew 7. And I'll say this, man, the Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is with the, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And there's so much stuff on there. I mean, it's so many things. We could spend like a year on those three chapters. There's just so many things to it. And I'm telling you, Matthew 7 is one of those things that it's just so rich. It was hard to kind of break down and say, we're going to focus on this or talk about this. And so in Matthew 7, chapter 1, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Matthew 7, chapter 1. And so if you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And the New Testament starts with Matthew. The New Testament starts with Matthew, Matthew was, he was an eyewitness to everything that Jesus did. He was in his ministry. He was a follower of Jesus. And so he wrote down this account. And so I've titled this message, It Starts With Me. And because in it, there are just so many things that Jesus deals with that he's called us to be that or to do that. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. It says, do not, everybody say, do not. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Now, a couple of things here. I've heard this, and I've not checked it out, but I would not be surprised that for the longest time, the most quoted verse among people was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you have heard that verse before? Well, I've heard that it's been replaced actually with this verse that we're not supposed to judge people. And that it's like the most quoted thing right now. And that seems to be something that's front and center of so many people's lives, Christian or otherwise, in our culture, is that we don't want to be judged. And I get that. And as a matter of fact, it says that for us as Christ followers, that we're not to judge others. And the truth of the matter is that we stop right there often and don't read that next part. It says, do not judge others and, everybody say and. And if you were a kid like me growing up when they would do conjunction, junction, what's your function? Everybody remember that? Yeah, y'all are old like me. So anyway, here's the thing is that it talks about conjunction, it joins phrases and thoughts together. And it says, if you don't judge others, then you won't experience judgment in your own life from other people. I think we lose sight of that. That, you know, first of all, yeah, we're not called to judge others, but also there's a personal benefit, and that is it keeps people from being judgmental towards us. Now, in saying that, in this same chapter, several verses down here, when Jesus is talking about beware of false prophets and that type of thing, and he said this about them, and it doesn't just apply to them, it applies to all of us. He said this, by their fruit you will know them. So the truth of the matter is that, you know, what we do matters. And what we do says something about us. Paul even wrote in one of his letters, he said this to one of the churches, he said, you guys are living letters. The people are reading your life as you walk along about who we are and what it says about us. But having said that, he said this, do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you'll be treated as you treat others. And that added thought is so powerful. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So, in all this, he said, don't judge. So he could stop right there, and if we're submitted followers of Jesus, we should desire to do that. But there's a benefit in it for us not doing that. If we don't judge, then we won't face judgment on a regular basis. If we're not, you know, he said that if we experience that, and he said the standard that you use to judge people. And so I've kind of looked at it this way that, you know, you've seen those little eyedroppers, you know, that you just barely get a little bit in there and you can never fill one up completely about halfway through. Like if I was going to have a container that would measure the level of judgment that I don't want to operate in any judgment, but if there's some form in me that hasn't grown, I'm like, I hope it's just like an eyedropper full. Because I don't want to be judged in my own life personally. Some people use shovel loads. I mean, every time they have a chance to be critical or judge, they're like, shh, and they pour judgment on. Well, guess what? You can do that, but you'll experience it back in your own life. Another verse that's very well known among a lot of believers is Luke 6:38. Jesus said this. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I've heard that verse over and over again. I've quoted that verse. We use it often in times of giving. But when you look at the thing in context, it's not limited to that. It talks about giving. It talks about showing mercy. It talks about being judgmental. In other words, it says that in our life, if we're generous, then the same measure that we're generous in, we'll experience that in our life. If we're generous with mercy, then we'll experience mercy in our own life. If we freely give out judgment, then we'll experience it as well. And I've noticed this among people that whenever you forgive, whenever you're quick to forgive, it just seems like people offer up all sorts of patience. But people that are hypercritical, when their broken places show up, and let me just tell you something, we all have them, and it's just a matter of time before they get revealed in our life. Then we don't experience the mercy because all of our life we've shown up with shovelfuls of judgment. And the truth of the matter is that whatever we do, Romans 12 talks about various motivational gifts that some people have a gift of giving, some people have a gift of prophecy or a gift of teaching, some people have a gift of encouragement or of serving, and it mentions the gift of mercy, and I think that's one of the things I operate in, is that I tend to see things through the eyes of mercy, so that's a reflection of our church. And so as a result of that, when you operate in that, you tend to stay with people longer than people say you should. But I would rather be criticized for that as a church. Well, they were just too patient with them. Well, they just went too far with them. They let them make too many mistakes. I would rather be that than, well, the first time you do anything there, it's over. And so if you're here, we're glad that you're here no matter what your story is. This is a place where Jesus, the story changer, is. And I hope you encounter him today and let him do a work in our lives. But Jesus told us, he said, look, he said, don't judge others and you'll not be judged, for you'll be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first, everybody say first. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So this whole thing Jesus is talking about, again in the same message, the Sermon on the Mount, telling us, hey, look, don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. And he said, if you are, then you're going to experience that in your own life. Now, again, as I said before, there is a recognition of, hey, that's not okay. In other words, there are things in my life that I've done that no matter what my reason is, it's still not okay. But one of the reasons why we can't judge people is because we don't know their struggles. We don't know their battles. We don't know the things that they've been through. We don't know the wounds that they carry. Jesus knows the whole story. He knows everything. I know this, that there may be people here this morning that church has not been a thing for you, but maybe one of the reasons why you stayed away so long is because you have an element of shame maybe, or disappointment, or just grief and things that have taken place, or you feel like that whenever you show up, that everybody's looking at you and judging you. And I don't want you to feel that way. If that's been your story, I want you to know, I'm glad, we're glad you're here. You're in a good place. It's a good place for you to be here, because I know you know this, but I want you to know that we know this, that there ain't none of us in here that don't have broken places in our life. You know, some are just better at packaging them, hiding them. And so we're glad that you're here. But again, in saying that, we have to understand that Jesus has called us to more, you know, that he's calling us to rise up. And so the thing that he said was, in our life, that we as believers, as Christ followers, that instead of constantly looking to see where we can find, you know, where are they flawed at? Where are they broken at? Oh, I know, you know, they can do this. But no, there should be this thing in our life that we're constantly looking at our own life and saying, Jesus, which part of it doesn't look like you've called me to look? Now, I'm just telling you, man, I have enough on my plate to look at me. Now, I know none of you have probably ever done this, but I know for years, you know, if Tina and I were in a hard season, man, I would talk to the Lord about her. And I wasn't bragging on her. He never agreed with me. Oh yeah, hey man, I don't know how you're doing it, buddy. Just keep it up. He never said that. He might have said a time or two like, you're lucky she stayed. You know what I mean? Might be the thing. But I remember one, there's been more than one occasion I'm like, Do you deal with her the way you deal with me? I mean, you never want to talk with me about her. If I bring her up, you want to start talking about me? I don't want to talk about me. I want to do the opposite of the Toby Keith song. I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about her. And so, you know, it's just one of those things. And that's what he does with us, that constantly that God deals with our lives. And again, not because he's trying to discard us. He's trying to grow us. And I just know this about all of us. This work goes on until our last breath. And so what it does is it should cause us, even when there are times that we have to have those conversations, that we should do it with a whole lot of humility. You may not struggle in the same area that person struggles in, but make no mistake about it, you struggle somewhere. I may not struggle in the same areas that you struggle in. Make no mistake about it, I struggle somewhere. Somewheres. And so for us to do this, number one is that, what do I do? How does it start with me? It starts with me. In other words, my life is not to be in every relationship and look for every flaw. Well, you know, I'm just a flaw finder. I'm just God's little corrector. No, you're not. I don't know who told you that, but they were wrong. They're probably just trying to get rid of you, hoping you'd go someplace else and correct them. First, remember he says, he uses the word hypocrite, which means actor. You're acting this way, but in reality, this is who you are. You're acting like the person has their act together, and so it qualifies you to judge somebody else, but you're just acting. And so I do this, and so again, you know, now on the other hand, people hide behind this verse. And they keep people from that truly love them to sit down and talk with them about the direction they're going. And there are times that God uses people to talk to us about our stuff. When David was lost in sin, he sent Nathan into his life. Matter of fact, the scripture literally says that the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he talked to him about the adultery that he was in at that time. And David looked at him, hey, you can't judge me. Who do you think you are? Matter of fact, I think they were like related. Yeah, I saw you at the last family reunion, how you responded, or whether you're a real idiot. You know what I mean? But he didn't do that. He listened to him, so we value him. But whenever God puts that on us, so like, I want you to go talk with them, we should always approach it in a huge element of humility, knowing who we are. Galatians 6:1 says this, that when somebody's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore them. Spiritual people endeavor to restore other people. But it says it's considering yourself lest you also be tempted. I'm just telling you, I've lived long enough. I've had enough birthdays that people, they get on their high horse and are always critical, always suspicious, always looking for something, that it's just a matter of time before their stuff gets exposed to. But when we operate in humility, and we look at our own life first, and even when we approach people, we say to them, hey, look, man, I know that I got stuff in my life that God's working on, and I'm not doing this to disqualify you. I'm having this conversation with you because I love you. I want to help you. When it's all over, they'll be able to look at each other and go, I'll be patient with you if you'll be patient with me. I'll give, and not even I'll be patient with you, I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to give grace to you because that's what I want. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. But I've noticed that people love mercy. They love to receive it. But I've been amazed at people that I've given mercy to have despised it when I've given it to somebody else. And so first, it starts with me in this, and that, but the place it begins is not with me examining your life, but examining my own. And so look at your own life first. So let's keep reading. And he said this, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Then he said, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They'll trample the pearls and turn and attack you. Keep on asking. Everybody say, keep on. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Hey, Dad, I really am hungry. Well, I don't have any bread, but gnaw on this rock for a little bit. Nobody does that. And if you do, you need some parenting classes. So anyway, he said, or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him. And really, part of the theme here is Jesus is telling us to ask, to persevere in prayer. There's this thing about prayer that hardly ever is it an overnight fix. It's a work. Matter of fact, prayer is it's a work of God that takes place in us. Prayer is an acknowledgement that I can't do this on my own. Prayer is a recognition that I need God to be a part of this. When I approach things prayerlessly, even though I would never say this, in reality, I'm living as if I can do this without God. And prayer is just a recognition of I can't do this without him. So it says, you know, ask, persevere in asking. Seek, persevere in seeking. Knock, persevere in knocking. And so I know things in my life, you know, so many times whenever God wanted to do things with me, that the truth of the matter is that, you know, I would get stuck on the how. How's this going to happen? Lord, I don't know. How's this going to happen? And prayer always takes me back to not the how, but the who. Who's doing it? The who takes care of the how. And, you know, I've shared this example, but it was such a transformation in my life where the Lord really showed me something. And that is whenever I knew he was dealing with me to be in youth ministry decades ago. And, it, you know, and I was like, you know, I God, if this is you, how's it going to happen? That's where I was stuck at. And he never said, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And that's going to take place. You know where he took me to? He took me to prayer. And so I would spend part of my lunch hour in a room, and I opened up to Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Well, one word there for great and mighty, they use some translations use the word hidden or secret. Well, what's more hidden to us than our future? But it's not hidden to God. He's not confined to time. And so he knew the how, but I needed to spend time with the who. And so I did. I would spend time with him. And then lo and behold, over day, one piece after another began to be put into place. Things that I could have never orchestrated on my own. And God caused it to happen. In one of the parables that Jesus told, I think it's in Luke 11, he said it. He gave us this parable. He said, so that people would always pray and not give up. Well, why would we give up? Because sometimes, man, it takes longer than we want it to. That's right. I've been praying about this a long time. I believe you. So what are you going to do? Just quit, give up. No, keep praying. Keep praying, persevere. So things begin in prayer. It starts with me that, you know, prayer is not a last resort. Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Has it come to that? No, man, it's where we begin. And I've shared this to you before, but again, it's a picture of who we are and what God has called us to do. But, you know, I was brought up here and we lived in New Mexico for 17 years. All three of our kids were born there. And when I feel like God was letting me come back to this area, I wanted to give the rest of my life here, and I believe that will happen. But as we came back, you know, and before I left New Mexico, I was in my office, or actually in the pastor's office with him one day talking, and he said, I believe that there are people back there praying for the kind of church you have in your heart to start. And I thought we were just preachers talking. I go, okay, yeah. And he said, no, I think there's literally, since I'm in my heart, there's people literally right now praying for that. And I'm like, okay, yeah. So we get back, and through just a set of circumstances I've shared before, I meet some people. I meet the Inmans and the Thompsons and the Kearns and the list. Just, and I could, you know, I could just go down through. I'm going to leave people out, and I don't want to do that. But when I met them, they had this place going here called New Life Church. And when I met them, here's the thing. They didn't know anything about my conversation in Clovis, and they said this to me. They go, We know what the kind of church we want to have, and we want to reach people, but we don't know how to do that. So we've just been praying. And as a matter of fact, we set aside a few months ago a whole week for 7 days, 24 hours a day, people would sign their name and say, I'll be at the church at this time and pray regarding this situation. And so I'm just telling you, man, it's, you know, next month we'll celebrate our 18th anniversary as a church, you know, And I think about, you know, the things that we're going to do. You know, we have the Legacy Project going on. It's going to enable us and help us to reach kids even more so at a greater level, so that our best days are not right now and they're not yesterday. They're yet to come, and these are good days right now. And so, so people can say, well, when did Cedar Point Church start? Well, we had our opening day officially in October, but you know when it started? It began when they began to pray. It was birthed there. And they didn't shut the doors. It was hard times. They kept the doors open, and probably their prayers gave them the fortitude to keep moving forward, because they knew this: ask and keep on asking. when I was, feeling called to youth ministry, how's this going to happen? I had to seek God's plan. And he didn't give me the whole picture because he wants me to walk by faith. You know what he did? He gave me the next step. So I had to take that step in faith. Where's it going to lead to? I don't know. Knock and keep on knocking. And so we do, we persevere in that. And so, but prayer isn't an afterthought. It's not one of those things that we do when we've exhausted all of our resources. Things for us as believers, man, they're birthed in prayer. Before anybody ever sees him physically or naturally with their own eyes, man, that God's done something in us to begin with. There's a work that was done in our heart before it ever became a recognition in anybody else's life. When I see the things that God's done here, and then quite honestly, I love being a part of that in other people's lives, man. We as a church support Vital Church and Pastor Mike and Katie, and we still pay him and that type of thing. They celebrated their first anniversary this past year. They're already, on some Sundays, reaching over 200 people a Sunday as a result of what they're doing, and it's because of that, but it started in prayer for him. So for us, pray first. Man, I got to move on. Anyway, so he says here in verse 11, he said, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And then in verse 12, he says this, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Lord Jesus said, if you want to sum up everything that the law and everything the prophets says in regards to how we deal with each other, just treat people the way you want to be treated. Now, I will tell you, every culture has its own slogans, and some things are okay, and some things, they resonate with our flesh, but they're not reality. You've heard this said, people, well, my truth is, well, there's no such thing. Truth is not personal. Truth is a reality that's not shaped by you. It shapes you. I knew that would excite people. But anyway, but it's a cultural phrase that people use a lot of times, and it's to excuse the fact that we're not operating in truth. So, another one that we have in this is that, well, I just match their energy. And I've been that guy. I can do that too. I've shared this with you before. We're all growing, right? We all have stuff in our life. And I don't know why, man. Whenever I travel, even this past, weekend, I went with Tina to be around her family and they wanted me to do, I was honored they asked me to do her mother's funeral and that kind of stuff. And it was just good hanging out with them. But you get in other situations and settings, especially where lines are involved or people are supposed to be polite and that kind of thing. When it doesn't happen, man, I turn green and I become the Incredible Hulk without the muscles and all that kind of stuff and just, want to break stuff and that kind of thing, and Hulk punch, it's what and it's just, I'm like, man, Lord, and I was even talking, Lord, why do I struggle in this area? It's just one of those things because I can justify, well, I responded to them. But the freedom that Jesus has given us is so liberating that we're not dependent upon how people treat us to respond. We're called to a different place. Grace has called us to a different level. And it's, do to others what they're doing to you. That's what the calling is, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Jesus, if you want to sum up what the law and the prophets is, in other words, you really don't need these 10 commandments, just do this. You don't want anybody bearing false witness against you, then don't bear false witness against them. You don't want anybody stealing from you or taking your life. You don't want anybody committing adultery with your spouse or coveting the things that you have. Then do to them what you'd have them do to you. And so we as Christ followers are called to do these things. And again, Jesus in this message, just like he said for us, initially he said, look at your own life first, pray first. Then also it was this right here, be good first. Now, sometimes the thought, I remember when I was younger, I had this thought, well, if I'm good to them, then they'll just be good back to me. And I discovered that's not always the case. Have you discovered that sometimes you can be good to people and that same person that you're good to is not good to you? Have anybody ever noticed that? I saw this the other day, I thought it was pretty good. It says, you need to have boundaries in your life if you're a giver because the takers have no boundaries. And so, but the truth of the matter is that in our lives that we're called to do to others what we would have them do to us. Not what they do to us, not match their energy, But the thing that sets us apart is when we're just good to people because that's how we want to be treated. I saw this years ago when I was doing youth ministry and it stuck with me. It's something along the lines of, you're never more like Jesus than when you're good to people that don't deserve it. Think about that. Can I be real honest with you? God's been good to me and I don't deserve it. So when I'm good to people that don't deserve it, I'm acting just like he deals with me. You're acting just like he deals with you. And so this rule is called the golden rule because it doesn't matter what century you're in, it doesn't matter what culture's like, it never loses its value. It's always gold. And so in this, that we're called to be good first, not wait to see. Man, you would be amazed if you walk into a situation and you automatically make it, your first thought is, it matters how they feel when they leave my presence. So many times we turn it around and go, I want to feel good when I leave their presence. Well, okay, but as a Christ follower, we should have enough security in who Jesus has made us to be that we're encouraging them, helping them, lovingly correcting them, you know, believing them, just doing those things that God has called us to do because this is what we would want them to be to us. Instead of waiting around for that to go ahead and be salt. Go ahead and be salt. Go ahead and be light. Go ahead and do to others what you would have them do to you. And even if they don't return it, Jesus said this, look, man, if you're not judgmental, you won't experience judgment overwhelmingly. If you're not critical, you won't experience criticism overwhelmingly. If you give mercy, you'll get lots of mercy in your own life. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I speak for me. I need lots of mercy. And the best remedy for me needing mercy is to give it. I hate being criticized. The best remedy for me not living a life that's constantly being criticized is not being critical. And so Jesus has called us to these things. It's what he's lifted us to. Things like this take commitment. They take surrender in our life. And one of the places that we do that is in communion. And so I want us to receive communion today. If you did not get elements when you came in, if you'll raise your hand, our ushers are going to give some to you. Also, if you'll check, some of our packets were defective. They're not rotten or anything like that. But for whatever reason, the wafer is not in it. So if you did not get a wafer in yours, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get you one with a wafer in it. Keep your hand up. And then if I could have an usher bring one to me too, I would really appreciate that. I'm going to share with you, I'm going to read all of 1 Corinthians 11, 20, not all of it, but this passage here from 11, 23 on in a few verses while you're being served. And so in 11, 23, it says this. He said, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. Thanks, Jeff. Appreciate it. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Now, if church is kind of a new thing to you, or Christianity, you're still kind of seeking out, you're like, what is this? Well, the best way I can explain it is kind of like an object lesson that Jesus gave us before he went to the cross. And he wanted his followers to do this regularly, that if we gather together, and he said it would remind us of what he's done for us. And it's also, it's a reminder that not only did he do that for us, but he's coming again. And that in this, we have a piece of bread, and he said, it's a picture of his body. And we have right here a cup of juice, and it's a picture of his blood. And again, we're just reminded of this. And so you say, well, I don't go to church here. Can I participate in this? Look, if you're a Christian, man, you're welcome to partake in this. It's kind of a family thing. And so he said all of that. Paul said all this. And then he goes on to say this. He said, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And listen to this part. That is why you should examine. Everybody say examine. You should examine your neighbor? No, yourself. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And so even in this, in the Lord's Supper, it's a time to examine ourselves. You know, and I think there are things that we look in our life, we're like, well, I had this happen yesterday, I lost my temper, I did something I said I would never do again, and that type of thing, and I haven't asked God to forgive me. So do ask him to forgive you and receive that forgiveness. Don't walk around with condemnation. This is a reminder that yes, sin is bad, but God is good. And so, but I think it's even more, because I think those things matter to God, but I think even what the bigger deals are the stuff that's between us. And so maybe you're holding on to something right now that, you know, I'm not saying you have to trust somebody again, but you can't be mad at them forever. You can't punish them forever. Again, I'm not saying you have to trust them. But there's those things that we hang on to, man, and they become poison to us, toxic. They grow underneath the surface, and at some point, man, they shape us, and it's not pretty what happens, who we become as a result of it. So it's the time to forgive. It's the time to let go so that we're ready to receive the Lord's table. I'm going to be quiet for just a minute. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just use this as a moment to examine your own life. Not your neighbor's life, not your friend's life, but your own personal. Anything that's there that the Holy Spirit deals with you about, and he will, he does me. So let's just spend a moment with God.